When I was a young boy, there were some words that would often fall from the lips of my mother. Wait till your father gets home. Now those words, depending on how they were said, with the tone of voice and inflection, could either mean something good was going to happen, something neutral was going to happen, or look out. Sometimes I would come to my mother and I would ask a question that I needed an answer to on how to live life. Could be one of those difficult questions that she wouldn't want to answer, and she'd say, wait till your father gets home. And maybe it was something that she didn't have any knowledge of. You know, maybe I was asking a question about sports or something that she didn't have any expertise, and it was, wait till your father gets home. Then I'd find out the answer to my question. Sometimes I'd be asking a question about the opportunity of doing something. Can I go to so-and-so's house and stay overnight? Or can we go to the ball game tonight? Or something along those lines. And my mom, not wanting to have fun without my father being present, would say, well, wait till your father gets home, and then we can enjoy the blessing. And I know you're going to find this very hard to believe, but every once in a while, I got into trouble. And my mom would say, go play basketball. No, she wouldn't say that. She'd say, wait till your father gets home. Whole different inflection with a whole different consequence. When I was preparing my preaching outline last year for this year and thinking about Father's Day, I couldn't help but think, with our emphasis on prophetic themes and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, about this, wait till your father comes home. Because there are a number of parallels between when my father came home and things that transpired, and things that will transpire when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The only problem with the parallel is, in my earthly sense, my father came home. In the spiritual sense, we're going to him. So it's a little bit backwards. So as I speak about when your father comes home today, consider that we're going to meet him. The issue is to be in his presence, not really the emphasis on the location as much as anything else. But I wanted to draw some parallels this morning. And ladies, everything that I have to say here this morning particularly applies to dads, but it applies to each and every one of us. So you have no morning off this morning if you're thinking, oh boy, I can get by on this one. It ain't going to happen. First thing, my dad came home at an appointed time. When I was a very young boy, my dad worked in Center City, Philadelphia for the Courtright Coal Company. He was the treasurer of the company. It was its offices. Well, obviously, there wasn't too much mining going on in Philadelphia at the time. But its offices were located there, and he worked in the PSFS building on, I don't know what floor it was. It was way up there. And we lived in Phoenixville at the time. That was just right next to Valley Forge. It was about a 45 to 50 minute drive from his work to home. He would leave at 5 o'clock. He'd get home right around 6:15. And you could count on him to come at the expected time. Unless there was a traffic tie-up on the Schuylkill Expressway, which was not so fondly named the Shorekill Crawlway, or whether the weather was inclement that impeded travel, or there were problems along the way, we could expect him always between 6:15 and 6:50, without fail. He never stopped off anywhere unless it was absolutely necessary for something, maybe an errand to run for my mom or something like that. But generally speaking, he left work and came home at an appointed time. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at an appointed time? Peter talks about the coming of Christ in his second epistle, in the 3rd chapter, and he says that in these latter days there's going to be a number of scoffers who will say, where's the promise of his coming? We've been watching for him. And I can remember as a little boy standing at the dining room window of our house waiting for Dad to come home. And there will be scoffers who will say, where's the promise of his coming? We've been watching for him to come for so long, and it's been 2,000 years. I don't think he's coming. But the Lord's coming at an appointed time. He has been faithful in everything else. You can be absolutely assured he'll be faithful in his coming. That brings two questions to mind, though. Why hasn't he come yet? Why the quote-unquote delay? Well, just as my dad had to go to work, so there is work to be done on earth here and now before the Lord's coming. I guess my dad would have liked it if someone would have said to him, here, I'll fund you. You don't have to go to work. You can just stay at home and do whatever you want to do at home. How many dads here this morning would say, hey, that sounds pretty good? Two. Well, I enjoy my work, but if someone wanted to pay me not to work, I might take them up for it on a week or two or basis anyway. But there was work to be done. And the Scripture tells us that if any man would not work, neither should he eat, in 2 Thessalonians. Now, it doesn't say if he cannot work. That's not the issue there. The issue, if he voluntarily chooses not to work, then he's forfeited his rights to the benefits of work, which is a wage which buys food. And my dad was a hard worker, and he went out and he worked. There is a necessity for him to be away to do that. And right now there is a necessity for a separation between God and his children in distance. But one day he's coming home. But why did my dad come home? After all, I was there. You're going to find this hard to believe, but he loves me. And my brother and my mother. And every day, Monday through Friday, when work was over, immediately he left to come home because he wanted to be with us. I was meditating a little bit this week in the communion passage that we read in Luke's Gospel just a week or two ago when we had our communion service, how the Lord Jesus said, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you, with great desire, with great anticipation. I really want to do this. He wanted to be, not just anybody, but that close, intimate circle of friends. He called his apostles. Do you know God wants to be in fellowship with you? That's his greatest desire. Which brings me to the second parallel. As soon as Dad came home, as soon as possible anyway, there was one thing on the agenda: supper. We all sat down at the dinner table together. That was first and foremost to be accomplished. One of my greatest worries about the day and age in which we're living in is the decline of the family supper table. We're not sitting down together. We're not having that fellowship. After all, that's the greatest, one of the best places for family fellowship to take place is around the dinner table. Oh, by the way, let me give you a passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 3. Some of you probably already know where I'm going with this one. But I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. He's talking to a church that was out of fellowship with him. And he said, look, I want you to be close with me. I'm speaking these words that you can get your lives turned around and that we can have that sweet intimacy. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will instruct him. I will bless him. I will benefit him. I will prosper him. I will heal him. I will do all these different things. Isn't that what your Bible says? What's the one thing that's there that he will do? I'll have supper with him. The greatest desire of God is to have an intimate fellowship with his children. When Dad came home, first thing on the agenda, let's sit down and eat. Dr. Howard Hendricks, a former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, was at a church one Sunday speaking, and the pastor of the church was sitting up with him on the platform, and he pulled out the church's calendar and said to Dr. Hendricks, "Look, we've got something going on every day of the week for every one of our different age groups." Dr. Hendricks looked at him and he said, "When do you have time for your families to be family? We're getting so busy with so many things. Bobby's running here and Susie's running here and Dad's doing this and Mom's doing that. We're all going all over and we don't have time to sit down. So we're grabbing convenience foods and fast foods." And I wonder if that's possibly why America's health is going down. We're not sitting down together. It was at that supper table then that if there was a question that I had, I could ask. And my dad would get to answer out of his vast storehouse of wisdom. Now you think I'm going to make a joke about that, don't you? Nope. I mean it. Mark Twain once said that when he was 17, he thought his father was the dumbest person on earth. He went away for 3 years, and when he was 20, he came back and he couldn't believe how much smarter his dad had gotten in the course of that 3 years. Young people, your dad may not have the technology understanding that you have. I find it a little bit embarrassing when I have to go to my sons and ask them how to do things on the computer, and they tell me. My son, Matthew, the other day was speaking to me on Instant Messenger, and he told me the glories of Easy Pass. I never wanted one of those electronic things on the windshield of my car until he told me that when we go out to Chicago, it'll save me money. I have one of them on the windshield of my car. He just knew how to speak my language. Well, I may not understand all the electronic gizmos and the technology of the age. Because I've experienced it for 53 years, though, I can teach my children a little bit that they haven't experienced. And I've come to appreciate the 83 years of experience my dad has. Do you know there is a God who has an infinite amount of knowledge and wisdom? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. See, as a young person, I'd say to my dad, "Well, Dad, you just don't understand. This is a new day. This is a new age. You're an old fellow, and you're not a young person like me, and you don't understand what the pressures of the day and age are." And while the circumstances may have been different, my dad went through the same thing that I was going through. And young people, the circumstances may be different than what your parents went through, but you're going through, or they went through the same thing you're going through. Look at this. Verse 11, Hebrews 4, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, anything that is created, that is not manifest in His sight. There isn't anything in all of creation that God doesn't know about. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him of whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A high priest who can say, you know what, I don't understand what you're going through. Never been there. Never experienced that. We have a high priest that's been there. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The word boldly means with freedom of expression. Not having to fear, oh, I don't know if he'll answer this. I don't know if he'll be angry with me on this one. I don't know if he'll ridicule me for saying this. We can come with absolute freedom and say, look, Lord, this is what's on my heart. And I need an answer. And we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When there was that question that I had, my dad was always gracious to give me an answer and not ridicule me. And so much more, your Heavenly Father. All we have to do is be in His presence. When Dad came home, sometimes I got to ask, can we do this? Can we do that? Can I have this? Oh, I like that one. And he would always say, no. Once in a while. But many times he said yes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Comes back to what I said a little bit earlier. Verse 9, passage we read just a couple of weeks ago. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And of course the answer is, of course not. Why would he give them anything? Because he's just a nice guy? Because he loves his son. Why would my dad sometimes say no? Why is it necessary, or was it necessary for him to sometimes say no? Two things I want you to consider. The ability to afford it and the necessity of having it. I have heard parents say, we want to give our children everything. Sounds good, doesn't it? May I say to you, that is probably the worst thing that you can do for your kids. We've gone into debt to give our children everything. And our country now is debating, you know, whether it's the Republicans' fault or the Democrats' fault because our economy is the way that it is. May I say to you, it's not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats, it's us. We want everything, and we want it now. There's a commercial on TV for J.G. Wentworth. I think that's the name of the company. If you have a settlement that's coming to you that's going to be paid off in a period of time, you can go to them and you can get your money now. I want my money and I want it now. That's their advertisement. And that's how we view things. I want it and I want it now. And we're not willing to wait and we're not willing to save and we're not willing to trust God for things. We want it now. Oh. You mean there's no tomorrow? And are the things that we want really necessary to have? Let me say something that might be a little bit controversial. I don't mean it to be, but it might be taken as such. A college, the payment for college for your children, is it the parents' responsibility to pay for college? May I say to you, it's not. Now, I am not against parents paying for their children's college education. Not against it at all. But here's a problem with it. I've seen this in my numerous times in college. Those that have everything paid for, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, cruise their way through it and don't exert themselves. But those who have financial needs have to go out and get a job, and because they have a job, they now have to organize their time, and now that their time's organized, they get things done efficiently and oftentimes end up doing better. I don't want extra burdens for my child. I want them to spend their time studying. That's what they're there for. The problem is oftentimes they spend their time down at the student union building playing ping pong rather than studying. A father will give the good things to his children, the things that are necessary. Oh, by the way, is there anything that God can't afford? Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein." And then comes that last one. Wait till your father comes home. Unfortunately, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not going to be a happy occasion. Turn with me one last passage, if you will. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." When Dad came home, not that Mom couldn't punish and didn't punish, but when Dad came home, punishment was big time. There was no timeout chair with my father. As one comedian put it, the only thing about a timeout chair with my father was the ability to sit in it. Some people look at this passage and they say, "A lake of fire, that's ridiculous. God is a God of love and He would never condemn anyone to it." God is a God of love. He's also a holy God. and justice will be met. It was paid for. Your sins were paid for by Christ on Calvary's cross, but reject Him. And all that you have to look forward to is His wrath. A couple of things about this punishment. Punishment always came after there was warning. Never as a child did I have to say to my dad, "Hey, I didn't know that was wrong," and you'd say, "Tough." I was only punished when I disobeyed stated commands. Punishment always fit the crime. When I was a little baby, probably it was a smack on the hands when I touched things that I shouldn't touch. As I got a little bit older, it was a smack in other places. When I got a little bit older, the smack got a little bit tougher. I got to tell you this. I've got a few extra minutes. It's not 3 o'clock yet. I honestly remember as a young child, I might have been about 7 years old. My mom had said to me, "Wait till your father comes home." I forget what I did, but it wasn't good. And I knew the Board of Education was going to be applied to the seat of instruction. You know those little golden books? I had seen on TV an interesting way those books could be used. I tucked it down the back of my pants. Like my dad wouldn't have noticed it. I want to tell you folks, it didn't work. And the crime, or the punishment, fit the crime. And the punishment got worse if the crime was repeated. Can you understand why God would cast a person into a lake of fire for eternity when they, all through their life, rejected His Son? When Dad comes home. As I said in the beginning, the Father is not coming to us. We will one day be going to the Father. Whether it be through the rapture of the church, when the saints are caught up into the presence of God in heaven, or at this great white throne judgment, one day, Dad is coming home. Will it be a time of blessing or a time of punishment? That choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank You from this pulpit this morning for the Father that You've given me. Thank You for the things that I've learned from Him and been able to pass on to my children. But more importantly, Lord, thank You for the perfect example You are of what a father is to be. Lord, my prayer for each and every father here this morning, as we might take on the attributes of a loving and holy God that brings blessing, that brings answers to questions, that brings punishment when punishment is needed. Lord, make us like You. Father, we love You this morning. Use these things to increase our love for You. Exalt Your Son through it. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they're trusting in their own goodness, their own works, their own relationships with churches or people or things, May they recognize that Christ paid for our sins on Calvary's cross, and that is the only thing that is acceptable to you for the remission of sins. And may right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might cry out, Lord, I want you to be my Father, my God. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.